We're on lesson two, page four, handout page four. Anybody need a page four? Got two down there, okay. Pass this down. Zach, you need one too? Page four?
I need four, Pat.
Okay, coming down. There we go, page four. Tom, did you get my email with your request? Okay, good. All right. We're on page four, lesson two, page four, what it means to be a Christian. What it means to be a Christian. Okay, last time we left off at A, but we'll go back to four to pick it up. Three, all of which means a Christian can neither increase or decrease in the favor of God, nor can anything he does or fails to do alter or affect the slightest degree his perfect standing in Christ. And we talked last time about our position with Christ is secure. That will never change. God will never love you any more than he does, because he loved you enough to sacrifice his son, and that's all that he did to show us his love. If that was all he did, rather, that would be enough. But there is more. He gave us his word. He indwelt us with his spirit. He made us joint heirs with him. He'd give us the mind of Christ. He's imputed righteousness to us. He's imputed obedience and submission to us. We have a full package. He's imparted the fruit of the spirit to us for living in this world. And as a result of that, of everything he's done, he can't do any more. Where we are with him positionally never changes. Whether you sin or don't sin, it doesn't change. Whether you do all the good works in the world, your position never changes. The only thing that changes is what?
Your standing?
No. Standing is the position. Yeah. What else? What else is there? Is there anything else that changes?
There's a peace of God and a peace with God. So the peace of God. You want to walk your daily walk.
You're tapping on the answer. You just about got it. Somebody help him out. The only thing that changes is the blessings that you receive, which is in direct proportion to the amount of submission and obedience you put in your life. That's the only thing that changes. Nothing else changes. Your benefits are there. It's sort of like you work for somebody. They provide you with benefits, okay? Those benefits are there for you to claim when you need them. The same thing applies with God. All the things I told you, righteousness, obedience, submission, the fruit of the Spirit, all those things are there for you to claim. And the only way you can claim them, though, is with a clean heart. That's the only way they work. And those are the blessings of God. And those are the blessings that get you through this life. Those are the blessings that you do to bear fruit, and even much fruit for God. But they have to be, they can only be claimed by people who are right with God. They're walking in that right path. That's the only people can do
it. That's what I meant.
I know.
The peace with God is our standing. The peace of God is our walk.
Yes. Okay. So then we go down to, where was he? Four, that being said, we should not think our daily walk with God isn't important to him. As the moral governor of this world, he notes our conduct and in a variety of ways makes known his pleasure or displeasure with us. Let's look at Psalm 84:11. Good morning, Donald. Carrie, Psalm 84:11. And 12.
For the Lord God is our sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you.
Okay. So we see that he lets his pleasure be known. And there's another passage. I'm not quite sure where it says. It says that he's withholding his benefits to you because of your sin. And I forget where that is exactly, but it's the opposite of this. In other words, if you displease God because of sin, then the benefits that you receive will be minimal at best, or even no benefits. And I've had several people say to me recently, they've said to me that why is it God's blessing me so much lately? And I referred them to Ecclesiastes 3. There is a season for all things, including blessings. And even in Psalm 1, it talks about the righteous man, how his leaf will never wither, this, that, and the other. And it all boils down to this, that even when you suffer, even when your leaf seems to be withering, you're still being blessed by God by him giving you the strength you need to endure anything that happens in this life. That's really the bottom line of everything. God's benefit to us, of all of them, could be summed up that he gives us the strength we need to get through everything in this life. You cannot get through. You look around you at your family, perhaps your unsaved family. You look at the unsaved world. You see how they get through life. You see how they get through life. And it isn't with strength. They get through life by any means they can, because they have nothing but themselves to get through life. Only the children of God have that strength that comes from knowing Christ as their Savior. Period. Everything comes off that. And then we have number one. He demonstrates his displeasure for the sin in our life. Maybe that's it. Jeremiah 7:52. Or 7:25. I'm dyslexic or what? Jeremiah 5:25. What did I say? 7:52? Am I thinking about going on an airplane trip or what? Maybe I got to get on a plane. Okay, Jeremiah 5:20. What am I saying 7 for? I don't get that. Wow. Jeremiah 5, here it is, Jeremiah 5.
How about 7? Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all of you Judah who enter by these gates to worship the Lord.
There's nothing wrong with that either, is there?
Okay,
5:25, Anne-Marie.
5:25, your inequities have turned these away.
That's the one I was looking for, okay? And we see that your sin has turned away these things, and your sins have withholding good things from you. And that's exactly what I'm saying. In other words, and we talked about this, I don't know if it was in Wednesday or Sunday's, last Sunday's Bible study, we talked about having sin in our heart and sort of in a way winking at it. We talked about how sometimes we're in unbelief and we're malcontent. We're not content with what we have. And the adage in the New Testament to be content with what you have is in the imperative sense. It's a command. It holds the same weight as thou shalt not. And when if you're not content with your life and what's in your life, and you think that, and you just look at it as, well, just part of who I am right now. If you do that, you're in sin. And those blessings that we just read about in Jeremiah 5 will be withheld from you, because it is a sin. And you, even if you don't know it, and you have to know it, because everybody knows that the Bible says that we're to be content with what. And by the way, why did God put that in there? Why did he say we should be content with what we have? What was the point of that?
Because everything comes from him.
Because everything comes from him, number one. What else? Because you can't take it with you, that's good. Yep, and what else?
Well, it's really relying on God, and you know that, like Carrie said, everything comes from him.
Trusting in God,
so
that's
you know,
it.
You know, whatever he puts in your life, it's filtered through, it's from God.
Yeah, that's true. What else? There's one.
He knows your needs, he gives you exactly what you need.
Not what you want, he gives you what you need, right. There's something else, though. See, all these things.
Our sin nature always wants more.
That's right.
All things work together for good.
That's it. Doesn't matter what you have. It's not going to work out for your good. I don't care if you live in a cardboard box or you live in a Taj Mahal. It's going to work out for you. We have to understand something. Believing is more than just reading it and saying, yes, I believe it. Believing it is claiming it. That's what it is. Being content, claim that. Don't just say, I believe it. You have to claim it. You got to be doers of the word, not just listeners or hearers of the word. or memorizers of the word. You have to claim it. And the only way you can claim it is to have some adversity in your life. So imagine this. If God made it so you had no adversity in your life, what verses would you claim? What would you claim? Would you claim Proverbs 5? Lean not on thine own understanding? No. Would you be able to claim Philippians, I can do all things through Christ's strength? No. If there was no adversity in your life, no pain in your life, what in the Bible could you claim?
Nothing.
Love. That's it. Mm. Love.
A lot of the Psalms, though, praise God, praise the Lord, and song and timbrel and harp. And,
but the love is adversity is a sign of his love also.
Right.
Yeah, but that's what I'm saying. But I'm saying from a practical, hands-on application, if God didn't put things in our life that were negative, what would we have to claim? What part of Scripture could you claim?
We wouldn't know him.
You wouldn't know his attributes. You wouldn't know he was the God of comfort. You wouldn't know he was the God of love. You wouldn't know that he filled you with the fruit of the Spirit. You wouldn't know the Holy Spirit. You'd know Jesus Christ. You'd know he died at Calvary. You know that he saved you. And now everything is hunky-dory and in love. Now just think of the type of, if that happened, what type of people would be in heaven? You know, people...
Charismatic.
Yes. Okay. Well, I doubt they're going to make the team, but that's okay. I mean, I could be wrong about that, but I don't know. So the point I'm trying to make to you is this. We're talking about here about blessings and getting them. So if you're not content with what you have, malcontent is actually just another mother sin. It brings on other sins. It brings on pride is another one, because I that's pride. It puts you in a little kingdom of I. It's just a sin, and you know it, so you have to dump it. And when you dump it, now the blessings come. What does he say in Habakkuk 3 about try me? Who remembers that?
Try me and see if when. Try me and see if I will not open the windows of heaven.
Yeah. He said, bring your tithes and offering into me. Try me and see what I won't do. And so the point of that principle can be applied to all. What did I say?
Malachi.
Yeah, I said Habakkuk. No, it's Malachi. You're right. So, and you knew that too. Good for you. So, if you want, think about it. We have to try God. He's inviting us to do that, and that's why we should be content with everything, because we can go to Him for anything. And then it says over here in number 2, the father maintains discipline in his family. Let's go to Hebrews 12, 6 and 7.
Hebrews
5, 6 and 7. Hebrews. Diane.
Hebrews 12, 5, 6 and 7?
Yeah.
And you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives.
Okay. Now, why do you think he chastises every son or daughter that he receives? Because they need it. They need it. We all need to be chastised, right? I told you, a mother never has to teach her kids to be bad. They're born that way. They're going to be bad no matter what. As soon as they're old enough to move around on their own, they'll start biting, stealing, spitting, whatever they got to do. But their natural self comes out, and mom has to put a mask on them and say, that's not acceptable behavior. In a sense, our mothers are actually training us to behave.
And verse 7 gives you the answer
too. Oh, well, let's read verse 7. Yeah. Read it.
It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. So that's a guarantee that you're saved in discipline. When you see everything going smooth for somebody who's somebody who's doing bad things, you know, mm-hmm. well.
What else is that? What else does?
Not interrupting that guy. He's letting go his way.
And what else? And what? And how does God chastise us? And by the way, that's what does chastise mean? What does it mean? Huh? Discipline. Exactly right. Discipline. And how does God discipline His children?
Verse 10.
And 11. Read it. Okay, so what are we, well, I don't know that it answers
He's
it completely.
He's steering you away. He's right. moving you away from mm-hmm. something, moving you towards something you shouldn't mm-hmm. be moving towards.
And in disciplining us, is it always us that feels the pain?
No,
right? God sometimes will put something in your life or somebody else's life that will cause you to reconsider your way. And so how do you know if God's chastising you or not? How do you know it's a chastisement? How does one know that you're being, how do you know you're being chastised? Good question, right?
Yeah.
How do you know?
Still convicted?
There you go. This girl's, you must be reading your Bible or something. This girl's got it, right? Yes, because you'll feel the conviction of it. You'll know it.
You'll feel the conviction first, and if you keep going, then the chastisement comes on that. And
but then you, but you know,
with the conviction.
Yeah, but you know why when
oh,
the,
yeah,
you,
yeah.
you know what's coming too, yeah, right? What?
I was thinking of an example of that, and I can't. I'm not really sure.
Of an example of it. Okay,
yeah.
So all of a sudden, you drop something upstairs, and I pick it up, and I put it in my pocket. And I like it, and I want to keep it. And all of a sudden, I know, because I'm saved, that that's that is
stealing.
Well, I was going to dress it up, but okay. Taking something that belongs to somebody else, right? And I'm convicted of it, but I don't give it back to you because my flesh wants it more than I want to give it back to you. So then all of a sudden, I go home. And I notice that my decoys in the cellar are floating. They're floating, you know. The hot water heater blew up and water didn't drain out, and now I got decoys floating in my cellar. And I look, and the first thing that's going to come out of my mouth is what? Because I'm a believer. First thing that's going to come out is, well, Lord, I get the message.
You're reaping what you sow.
That is true.
More than you
sow. I say that. I hear you, Lord.
I do myself. I have to tell you something. I'm of the belief of this, and you don't necessarily have to be, but I am of the belief of this. I believe this. I believe that we should. I believe it's helpful. I believe it's very helpful for us to talk out loud to God. The soliloquy, whatever you want to call it, that works great when you're contemplating something. But when you're going through your life and things happen, I've always found it more beneficial to me to talk out loud to them for two reasons. The first reason is because it makes me feel better to do it. And the second reason is I want all the demons in the vicinity that's circling around me, I want them to know that I have a repentant heart. When I confess a sin, I never confess a sin out loud, ever. I don't want them to know what it is.
I never
let them know what it is. And when I repent, I always let them know about it. Always let them know about it. Because what that does is it shows them that I am doing my best to stay in God's word. And it makes them tremble. Why do you think it makes demons, if you will, why do you think it makes them tremble when they hear a saint repent? It makes them tremble because they know that you have God's ear, They know it makes them tremble because they know that you love God enough that whatever it is you did isn't going to take you away from Him, that you're going to repent of it and you're going to get back in good grace and the game starts all over for them.
They also know that you're aware of their presence.
And you, and that's the other thing. Thank
question,
you.
Question, Brian. Question for you now. I talk to God out loud usually when I'm angry.
Yeah, that makes sense. Yeah.
Yeah, but why is that the only time? I don't do it if I'm everything's going fine. Everything's nice.
You want the truth?
Yes.
Pride.
Is it pride?
Mm-hmm. Because you get what happens is when you talk to God only when you're angry, it's about you. Right? In other words, you're saying, well, why did that have to happen? Oh, that sure, that's great. Now what am I going to do? That's
living next door to me.
No. But I do know a little bit about that. I did stop that, though, by the way. I did. Because when you come to the conclusion that God is sovereign and that He's in charge of every single molecule, everything that's in this universe that was ever created, when you come to the actual belief of that, that you're grasping it and saying, no matter what happens in life, I'm gonna look and I'm gonna see God in it. When you do that, then you really do start talking out loud. And if you're prideful, you do it only when you're angry. If you're not prideful, sometimes people don't do it because they're afraid. You know, I can't tell you how many times I heard people say to me, well, I say, well, you want to pray? Well, I don't do good praying out loud. Well, you're doing okay with me. You're talking to me pretty good. And that's really all you're doing with God. You don't have to sit there. There's no, because what happens is a lot of people think that there's these set prayers. God does not care. And I want you to understand this. God does not care what comes out of your mouth unless it's foul. He doesn't care. He cares what's in your heart. You speak to God with your heart. But as a human being, we communicate with our mouth more than anything else. Of course, body language, all that other stuff. But our general form of communication is verbal. So that's why I find it very easy to be verbal with God. I go in a store, and you've heard me tell you this 100 times. Well, Lord, all those bananas look the same to me. Only you know which one grew in the right sunshine. So which one's the sweetest ones? And as I'm sitting here, I'm telling you, I'll look over the whole bunch, try to have no bias, and boom, one thing will just sit out of my mind. Now, I believe that's God. Now, somebody could say, well, this guy's just a nut job. That's okay. But I believe it's God. Because I'll take those bananas home. I've actually taken them in the car. I've actually checked them out, got in my car, turned the car on, and said, huh, let's find out. I took a banana out of the thing and I ate it. And it was the best banana I ever had that day. And it seems like every time that happens, it's the best banana. So there's no such thing as the best because they're all the best, right? So when you do that, what you're doing is you are, that's the relationship. Now you laugh at that. You know God laughs too. He has a sense of humor, right? Yeah, so that's why talking out loud is so important. And when your flesh or your mind is starting to trouble you or tempt you, no. I mean, really, I've done that in places where people stop and say, "Are you all right?" Yeah, I'm just having a communication problem. and really, you do that, and because when you do that, you are such a verbal creature that when you do that, it actually has a better effect than if you go, I just did that in my head. What'd that do? It didn't do anything. It did nothing to me emotionally. But if I go, no, I really mean it. And so I'm telling you all of this stuff because I got to tell you something. I believe this. I believe that the church has never been really fully informed of all the wonderful nuances we have with God. Our relationship with God is so sweet. It is so wonderful. And yet so many people clutter it up and make it a little sour by things that they do. Instead of just being natural, instead of just relaxing, instead of just coming to God as who you are, talking out loud to Him, praying to Him, worshiping Him, just saying, you know something, I looked up at the sky coming in this morning and it was all gray, but every so often I saw those beautiful little blue holes in that dark sky. I said, Lord, only You could do that. What human being could have ever thought or invented the idea of putting water in the sky? Only God. And so when you do that, what that does is that enhances the relationship. Because, you know, we don't always come to God and talk to him and say, well, Lord, I need this, or Lord, I want to do that, or this. You don't have, I mean, sometimes just come to God as a friend. Jesus said, you're my friends. You're not my servant, you're my friends. And so come to him as a friend. Talk to him about what he created. He's the creator. Talk to him about the sky. Talk to him about the turning leaves, the water, anything. And the reason you do that, and I'll tell you this again, how many of you have been in love? You don't have to raise your hand, but if you've ever been in love, you know that when you're with
them.
Good for you. Yes.
Not when you stop.
Yeah.
It's never changed.
Yes.
In the mid-60s, we were out in my cellar practicing one song. He says, I'm going to go see Pan. I'm like, come on. We got it.
So anyway, the point I was trying to make is that your relationship with God is everything to him, and it should be everything to you. And the only way you can have that is to stop being so formal, stop being so clock orientated. Well, I got to pray now, and I got to do this now. Imagine having a relationship with somebody. Well, you know what? I'm going to come over and see you, but I can't come until at least 6 o'clock because that's my usual time to come over. Yeah, and you got a half hour. Let's don't forget that, right? So I got to tell you something. When saints learn to loosen up, to just let the reins, you know, they're like this all the time. They're like, you know, relax. You're in his hand. Nobody can take you out of his hand. He's factory equipped you with everything you need. Relax and talk to him. Love him. You know, you caress him. You know what you ought to try doing? Sometime when you see some morning doves, try to park underneath them and then just listen. Listen to how they coo.
Yeah.
How sweet that is. It's a sweet sound. It just makes your heart. You can something like that. Yeah, right? And so when you do that, that's how it sounds to God when we take the time to coo to him. And it can be anything. It can be the clouds, it can be I can't tell you how many times I drive down my street where I live, and first house I see on the corner is mine. I just look at that cross, and I just thank him. Every time I see that cross on my house, I just thank him. I say, Lord, you know, this is your house, but man, thank you so much for that. Just thank you for that little postage place that I got, and just thank you. And that's that relationship. That's how you keep that thing going. And that's how you blossom in that relationship. If you don't do that, what do you got? What do you got if you don't
that's
do that?
All the things that God say. It says, you know, in Romans 1, you know, they thank
him. Yeah. Well, I just really.
That's a stand-up. I mean, that's a stand-up on a list of sins.
I know it is. Ungratefulness is another. There's going to be a sermon coming on mother sin, because there's a lot of mother sins in the Bible. Sins that bring forth other sins, and they're almost connected. You know, you jump from one sin, and then without even getting your feet wet, you're already in another one.
Yeah.
It's like. Yeah. Huh?
Pride got bit there.
Oh yes, that's big. Let's move on here. So, and special displays of love are given to those who are obedient but are withheld from the disobedient or careless. John 14, 21 and 23. John 14, 21 and 23. John 14, 21 and 23. Wendy.
John 14.
Go 21 to 23.
Okay. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him.
That's pretty clear, isn't it? You really can't get any clearer than that. I mean, that just really says it all. And you know, the fact that he's saying that if you love him, he's going to love you is very important. Why is that? And then he tells you how you love him. There's only one type of love he accepts. You know, with human beings, there's all types of love. I don't know if you know that. Love is very conditional with human beings. I love you because.
Or if.
Or if, right. And but with God, there's only one type of love. Continue in his word. Agape, right. Continue in his word. But when he says it like this, what was the question I just asked?
What is the only type of love?
Oh, well, the only type of love he'll take is obedience and submission, right? But you notice it says here something that's interesting. He tells you, he that has my commandments and keeps them, he is that loves me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him. And then he says again in 24, if a man love me, he will keep my words and my Father. He's repeated it in three verses. He repeated the same thing twice. When you see that in Scripture, it's a good time to stop and think of what he's saying. So he's saying that if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments, right? So why is that? What important thing can we glean from that, and what application do we have for that? Two questions.
Obedience brings blessing?
Yep, but that's not it. You're right. If a man love me, he'll keep my commandments means what? Only people who love God. And who can love God? Only people that are called. You may say, I love God because I was brought up my whole life in a Christian family and never know God. You can say, I love God, and you can say it till the cows come home, but he's saying, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. There's a distinction there. So you can never say that a person who's not saved doesn't love God. They love God conditionally. They love him on their terms. What he's saying is, there's only one way you love me, and that's if you keep my word, which signifies the application of that is, so many professing Christians claim to love God, and they may love him conditionally, but they don't keep his word. If you're not keeping his word, then you don't love God. Period. Simply means that if you are not a Bible-thumping Christian, you're not loved by God because you don't love him. And the only reason we love God is because he shed his love abroad in the hearts of all his people. He did not do it for everybody. And a John 3:16 verse says that for God so loved the world, the word world is cosmos, means creation, and the love is what they call a G25. It's a respect for. He has a respect for his creation. And at the bottom of that verse, he said, for whosoever believeth, and the whosoever are all of God's elect. Those people that, because the Bible makes it clear, nobody wants God. Just like Adam ran from him, everybody runs from the biblical God. And the only ones that come are the ones that are irrevocably called by him. And they are given the love to not only love him, but to love the brethren and to love the world unconditionally. In other words, loving the people in the world in the sense that they respect them in the same way. But the love you have for God is unconditional. The love you have for each other is unconditional. And that love is a divine gift. It's not something that you're born with. Even children have to be taught to love. That's how dead we are spiritually. They have to be taught to love, right? You hear them say it all the time. Don't you love mommy? No. And they're being honest. They're being honest when they do that. They really don't. They have to be taught it. That's why human love is conditional, but divine love is a gift, and it's something that only you get from God, and you only get it if you love him. So that means, through all that just saying I love God means absolutely nothing. But saying, I love God and I follow his commandments, that's true love. That is exactly what true love is.
John repeats it in his first epistle. He repeats both of those words.
Yeah.
Those statements.
So what I'm saying to you is, when you see something in your Bible and it's listed twice, pay attention. So the first thing is what loving God is. It's a gift, and not everybody has the gift. And second of all, it says that we will live with you. That means you are indwelt with God. And then in John 17, it means that Jesus said in his great priestly prayer, I will, in King James, I like that, I will that they be the disciples that the Father has given him. I will that they be where I am. And that's the love. And he says in another verse, he will never leave you nor forsake you. So when you put all that together, that's the blessings of loving God. And it's an unconditional love. And you know something? All of us would do well to remember that. That when you love, love unconditionally. If you go out and you're dealing with an irate person, you're dealing with an irate family member, love them. Let them see the reflection of Christ's love in you. And you can love them 100 different ways. You got the fruit of the Spirit. You have all the equipment. You can be patient. You can be long-suffering, right? You can be joyful, right? All of those things are equipment that you have to deal with all of these things, and they're love gifts that he's given to you when he called you into his kingdom. And those are the blessings that come from people who go to people who walk according to his word. So that's the key. That's what you want to do. You want to keep yourself in the center of his will as best you can. And when you make a mistake, confess the mistake, repent of it, and move on. Don't be sad. Let the grief go. Let the shame go. The guilt, whatever it is, let it go. Let it all go. I have to tell you something. If you ever learn one thing from me, learn this. I have learned to let things go and really let them go and never consider them again. I don't hold them against. If he's not going to hold them against me, I'm not going to hold them against me. Why would I do that? Let him go. The beauty of salvation is forgiveness. Period. That's the whole thing in a nutshell. Forgiveness. And if that be so, then why in the world would I go up to him and say, Lord, I did this and I did that. I'm so sorry. Forgive me in Jesus' name. And walk away and say, man, what a jerk. Oh, I can't believe I do those things. Why do I keep doing that stuff? Blah, 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 blah. Let it go. If there's one thing you learned from me, learn that. You will never believe the peace you will have until you let everything go. I'm talking about family stuff. I'm talking about traumatic stuff. I'm talking about bereavement. Everything. Let it go. Huh? Banish it. That's right. That's a word. Remember this. God never destroys sin. He banishes it. And he tells you that's exactly what you're to do. You're to banish sin by killing it, by hating it. That's all you can do. And if you do that, that's good enough for him. All right. We'll stop here. Boy, we're creeping right along in this Bible study, aren't we? But it's an interesting study. Okay, we're going to stop on number 3. Any questions? Any comments? All right. Close us in prayer, brother.
Father, as I look at the words of Paul over the Colossians, he said, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And we know that was so thorough that a few years earlier, Christ had said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Mm. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us the ability, maybe not to see you in the flesh, but we will one day. Mm. And we do see you in a way that the world cannot
Amen.
See. We thank you because you call us out of the darkness. Mm. Now we pray, Lord, as we open up your word upstairs once again, that you will help us to just take in and do whatever you have for us today that comes from the message you give our pastor. Christ's name,
Christ. Amen. And we're dismissed.
My lunch?
Ooh. Thank you. Appreciate that.
Yeah.
Just don't forget it.
I won't.